So let's start with the scripture today. We're in Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, for fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter into your word, I pray that the words that I speak today will be yours, dear Lord, that your word will speak, as that last song said, dear Heavenly Father, that it will pour down like rain over top of us, and that we can just have a deeper understanding of what your word is, and in doing that, come closer to you. Pray this all in your son's name. Amen. So don't be alarmed. Darren proofread this. He got all the hillbilly, the Pittsburghese, the Yuns, the hee-haws, everything's out of it. So should be pretty straightforward. it is longer every time after he reads it, though, so I don't know if that's some sort of magic that he has or what's going on, but it is always longer. So, respecting authority can be difficult at really any age or at any time in our lives, can it? As a child, you know, our perspective is limited. We sometimes fail to see the wisdom in what our parents are teaching us, the discipline that they gave. As parents, sometimes we get a harsh reminder that our children learn from our less than public, appropriate words or actions. They repeat those colorful phrases or those wonderful actions sometimes that we do. I'm very guilty of that from time to time. As members of the world, we are under authority of a number of entities: the law, our bosses, the church, the government, etc. With all this authority that we're under, can it be difficult to respect it? Especially if we don't think, in some cases, that they have any authority. It can also be difficult to handle when we have authority over someone, be it in life, work, to properly exert that authority. But as Christians, are we not supposed to set a different example? We are called to respect the authority that we are given and live under the examples of the respect and submission that we show the Lord. So as we look at Ephesians today, Paul says, if we truly believe what we say we believe, our lives should reflect that claim. Paul expresses that truth in four different parts of life. See, I didn't have PowerPoint. I went to look at it and it's not there. First point is children respecting their parents. Second is a father's responsibility to train and instruct children. Third is respect for authority in our lives as the example and respect we give to Christ. And intimidating Christ and any authority we have over others. There's a lot packed into 9 verses there. So let's start with children. Verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Now let's be clear here. Paul does not say to obey your parents no matter what they say. He doesn't say that. He says, no, obey your parents in the Lord. Those three little words are very, very important for both children and parents. Parents are to lead as an example of Christ. For children, it is important to know the difference between a parent leading you in the Lord and a parent leading you away from the Lord. Now, I'm not advocating, just so we're clear, that children should defy their parents. or parents should defy their children, maybe, depending on how you want to look at it. Christian, non-Christian parents, it doesn't matter. Under the banner of, my parents aren't leading me in the Lord. This is not an excuse to get out of doing stuff. But if your parents are asking you to knowingly disobey God, then it is right to resist that request. I'm not saying that if your parents are non-Christians, then those who should just they should just not obey those parents. In fact, I think the opposite is true. I believe Christian children are called to be examples of Christ to their unbelieving parents. Neither the fifth commandment in Deuteronomy 5:16 or Paul in this passage specify to honor Christian parents only. Children of non-Christian parents may be the only example of Christ in their parents' lives, and thus should honor their father and mother as an example of how we are to honor Christ. Now, it's important that you realize the difference between a request as children that we just don't want to do, which we've all done, and a request that is against the teaching of the Lord. So to be clear to the children that are sitting in the audience, the next time you don't want to take out the garbage or do the dishes, don't tell your parents, well, Darren said I don't have to obey because it's not in the Lord, okay? I don't need phone calls, nothing like that, all right? I get in enough trouble by myself. But it comes back to why should we honor our father and mother? He gives a little promise at the end of that scripture. It says, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. While it may not seem like it now, learning to listen and respect and obey your parents not only prepares you for life, but it also provides you the foundation of your personal relationships with your friends, in the future your coworker, your spouse. And most importantly, it gives you an example of the relationship that you should have with Christ. I know at times when our parents are talking, it seems like they have three heads or, you know, or speaking a different language. My parents did. They literally, three heads grew. One, two. If my mother was here, she would laugh. I promise you, though, if your parents are raising you in the Lord, there's those three little words again, while your friends, while you don't understand the reasons for the boundaries, the punishments, and why they aren't like your friends' parents, I use that excuse. It will all make sense in time. For instance, right around the time you enter the real world, right around the time you get married. And then again, they start even making more sense when you start having your own children. That one's kind of fun for me. Paul even provides a promise attached to honoring your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. The author of Hebrews further illustrates why children should respect the authority of their parents in chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. It says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as sons. Endure leadership as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father in heaven and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, our earthly fathers. But God disciplines us for good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So any adult here could probably name 100 stories about how when we were younger, We had it a whole lot tougher than these kids these days. I had to walk uphill both ways to school, bare feet in the snow. Never made sense to me, uphill both ways. Did somehow change the... Just very confusing. Seriously, if I say that to my kids, just smack me, because I know it just confused me more than it made me think that your life was worse. I don't know. Look, I have some stories here. But the author of Hebrews here says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time that we may understand the importance of discipline. God disciplines us for good, for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. This passage in Hebrews correctly points out that no discipline is pleasant at the time. I've never seen a kid thank me. My kids have never thanked me for their discipline. Does anybody have an example of their children thanking them for disciplining them at the time? Okay. But the focus, the irritation of the discipline, the agitation that we get, that should not be our focus. Our focus, if we are true disciples, is in the harvest of righteousness and the peace eternally with our Heavenly Father. I think it is important to notice that Paul does not specifically put an age limit on the word child. We are all children to someone. As we age, our relationship with our earthly parents goes from the traditional parent-child relationship to more of a advisory, more of a friendship kind of role. Funny how most of our parents seem to get smarter as we age, unfortunately. I really thought I was right when I was a teenager about some things. No, not at all. Those things that we thought were ridiculous as young children and teenagers are the things that come barreling out of our mouths as parents. Seriously, I've literally said a phrase, and as it comes out of my mouth in my head, I'm thinking, crap, I sound just like my mom and dad. I promised myself I wouldn't do that. In much the same way as our relationship with our earthly parents evolve over time, does not our relationship with our Heavenly Father evolve as we age too? From a childlike faith to a deeper understanding of his word and what it means to be a disciple in Christ. Things start to make more sense as we grow in our faith, as we gain wisdom that comes from time and immersion in the word. Is it possible that the application of these first three verses for adults is that we should continue to soak up God's words even into adulthood, much like a child does? And never stop trying to grow our faith. As adults, sometimes we get into this habit of when we read the Bible, we're always trying to pull something out of it and try to understand things. And sometimes, you know, children, sometimes they just read it and they soak it. And they just let themselves be bathed in the word. And, you know, they don't always understand it right away, but sometimes a situation comes up and it clicks. You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't study the Bible. I'm not saying that we should start our mornings each morning with the Word of God. We should end our nights with the Word of God. We should have some Word of God in the middle, okay? But sometimes I think as adults, we try to overthink things. My wife's smiling. We let our own personal kind of whatever's going on in that day get in the way of just hearing the Word of God and allowing it to kind of marinate in us. If we continue to try to grow our faith, if we continue to try with childlike faith to soak up God's word, will not our lives be a reflection of our Heavenly Father? Now, Paul shifts his focus in verses 5 through 9 to masters and slaves. Now, some people may say that this isn't applicable to our lives. We don't live in a country that endorses slavery anymore. To do so would be to miss the deeper meaning of what Paul's trying to say here. Paul is not merely telling Ephesians to be good slaves and good masters. He's telling them that no matter what their position in life, as Christians, our lives should reflect our Heavenly Father. It matters not if you're rich, poor, business owner, middle management, laborer. Your life should be a reflection of your Heavenly Father. Paul doesn't state this once, not twice, but three times in verses 5 through 7. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Notice in verse 6, Paul, if you have your Bibles out, kind of right in the middle of verse 6, he says something interesting that kind of jumped off the page to me here. In this translation, it says, obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. It's easy to miss. I've probably read that 100 times and maybe missed that every time. But for some reason, when I read it this time, it reminded me of a football coach that I used to be coached by. He used to tell me, look, Darren, you're only as good of a player as you are when no one else is watching. Now, when I was a teenager, I was like, what? What he meant was is when the lights are on, when Friday night or Saturday rolls around playing football, it's easy to want to give your best that day because there's people in the stands, there's family in the stands, the lights are on, people can see you. But it's the stuff that you do throughout the week to get to the game that really tells if you're committed. It's the weightlifting. It's the study in the playbook. Watching film. I'm using football because that's what I paid, but you can pretty much apply these to any sport. You do all this stuff, and you put the work in during the week so that when Friday night or Saturday comes, you're able to play at your best. You're able to just give everything you got because you're not thinking, you're reacting. It's what preparation does. What does that look like in Christian terms? It means immersing yourself in the Word of God, praying, living a godly life. Here's the kicker. Even if no one else is watching. So that we can be prepared when God supplies us with opportunities to spread his gospel. How many of you guys go into the grocery store thinking, sheesh, I might run into somebody that I can spread the gospel to today? I don't. I usually have my head down going right for what I need and right out, especially at Walmart, because there's a lot of people. What does that say? I don't think it's a coincidence Paul points out the concept right in the middle of three examples of slaves obeying their masters as they would obey Christ. Paul knew something about human nature here. Left to our own devices, we will almost always pick the path of least resistance. Anybody disagree? Seriously, when's the last time you came up to a traffic jam and didn't start planning in your head or punching into your GPS a route around it? Right? There are many in this world that claim to love and live like Christ. But I think the number of people that actually do it day in and day out, even when no one else is looking, I think that number is a lot smaller than we would like to believe. Which are we? Are we the people that come in on Sunday and we stand up here and we praise and worship, we listen to Darren preach or Tom? And we look the part, you know. Anybody that walks in on Sunday would see us praising the Lord and singing the songs and everybody, most people with their Bibles open. What if they came and saw you on a Tuesday? What if by some, maybe this is already possible. What if somebody was able to watch you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What would they see? If you didn't know that they were looking, what would they see? Would they see that your life is a reflection of God and Christ? Not that you should be perfect, but that you are trying in your daily life to live like Christ. I can tell you right now, for me, it probably wouldn't. I think it'd be a little rough. I think there are times in my life where I'm sure I'm not a reflection of Christ. I'm sure there's been a time this morning that I haven't been a reflection of Christ. So when you leave here today, think about that. If someone was able to watch you, what would they see? Paul ends his message to slaves with a definitive statement as to the motivation for respecting the authority of their earthly masters. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now let's be clear here. Paul is not implying that you can attain access to heaven through good works. But much like James says in chapters 2, verses 14 and 17, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Paul echoes this statement. It is not our works that justify our faith. It is our faith that compels us to action. This, I believe, is the message that Paul was conveying. To be a true reflection of our Heavenly Father, we must endure the world through our faith that compels us to action. Why? Because God acted. He sent his son to die, and the son faithfully obeyed that we may eternally be with him. Paul then turns his attentions to masters. It says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Paul reminds those who have authority over others not to abuse that power. Paul makes it clear that just because you have authority on earth does not mean you will be favored in heaven. He reminds us that our master in heaven loves everyone, rich, poor, boss, laborer, and that we will be judged on the condition of our hearts and our souls, not on our possessions or wealth on this earth. Now, as you may have noticed, I skipped the part about fathers. I saved it to last because it's something that I think in the society we live in, Christian fatherhood is under attack and lacking. Paul packs a lot into one verse here. It says, fathers, do not purposefully anger your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Notice Paul uses the word fathers in this verse. I believe he uses fathers and not parents, not dads, but father because it illustrates that fathers are to be an example of the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. This is not to dismiss the value and importance of mothers. I couldn't do that if I wanted. She would kill me. But call attention to the responsibility and importance that fathers present in their children's lives as Christian examples are. The Bible, including this verse, echoes this statement throughout. Consider Moses' instructions to fathers to teach the covenant to their sons in Deuteronomy 6. It's verses 20 through 25. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws that the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of the Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out of there to bring us in and give us the land he promised as an oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. If you want further proof about the importance of fathers being in the lives, I have some. For any of you guys who have been to the men's retreat, I enjoy statistics that back up biblical truths. I should clarify that, not all statistics. I don't sit at home and do statistics. So this was a research project that a guy did, and you can look it up online. It's, if you just Google the fatherless generation, you can see all these statistics, okay? They're from 2010. Children with involved, loving fathers are significantly more likely to do well in school, have healthier self-esteem, exhibit empathy and pro-social behavior, and avoid high-risk behaviors such as drug use, truancy, criminal activity compared to children who have uninvolved fathers. Studies on parent and child relationships and child well-being show that the father love is an important factor in predicting the social, emotional, and cognitive development and functioning of children and young adults. Children who live absent of fathers are, on average, at least 2 to 3 times more likely to be poor, to use drugs, to experience educational, health, emotional, and behavioral problems, to be victims of child abuse, to engage in criminal behavior, than their peers who lived with married parents, biological or adopted. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, according to the U.S. Department of Health and Census. That's 5 times the national average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's 32% above the average. Times the average. These statistics are not intended to discount the multitude of Christian children who come from single-parent homes and are strong, faithful Christians. It is not to discount the massive impact that mothers and women have on children. Timothy, one of Paul's most faithful and trusted apprentices, did not have a Christian father. But he did have a godly mother and grandmother. I stand before you today knowing very well that I would not be the Christian I am today without the influence of my mother, my grandmother, and other women in my life. These are simply to illustrate the importance of fathers being in their children's lives. It is a role that is under attack in the world we live today. Quick, somebody name me a present, strong leader of a household father on TV today. I watch a lot of TV, I couldn't find one either. I mean a lot of TV. What'd you say, Spence? Full House. Yes, reruns of Full House. There we go. Nope. Yes, Jersey Shore has a lot of very viable men in that. Wow, it's Quinn. Can we take time to pray for Quinn right now? Oh, is it Eddie? Eddie, oh, Eddie, can we take time to pray for Eddie right now? Jersey Shore. Now I lost my place because I'm trying not to laugh. So look at television and the movies. We're generally portrayed, men are generally portrayed as superheroes who blow up a whole bunch of stuff, or as bumbling idiots who need an instruction manual on how to live life. That's the role that is depicted for fathers and men today. In fact, women are now portrayed more in the strong present role far more frequently than men. But fathers, we are called and commanded to be different than the characters we see on TV. Verse 4 gives us two areas in which to begin. First one seems like a no-brainer. Do not purposely anger your children. I can tell you with great conviction that I don't start out my day going, man, I really want to make Carter and Aubrey mad today, because that makes my day not good. But we can anger our children in many ways, from being overprotective and overcritical to being neglectful, verbally abusive, and in some of the worst cases, even physically abusive. My father used to say that the most difficult thing about parenting was not setting the rules or actually following through with the discipline. He was trying to figure out how much rope to give us that we could learn from our experiences and not hang ourselves. I got to tell you, my father is a saint, because that length of that rope changed every day or hour, possibly even minute, depending on whose perspective you're looking at. I think of my kids. You know, I'm constantly telling Carter not to jump from the top of the chair onto the pillows on the floor where his sister is already laying. Okay? Now, she's jumped too, but she's jumped from the floor because, you know, two-year-olds' verticals are kind of limited. So I keep trying to tell Carter, please do not go Jimmy Superfly. That's a WWE reference in case anybody's not. Jimmy Superfly Snuka off the top of the chair onto your sister. Please don't do that. Does he listen? It's about 50-50. See, in my head, when I talk to my kids and when I try to tell them and set boundaries for them, the boundaries are going to come in handy when, say, running out in the middle of the road, right? But to my kids, what I want them to do is not fun, and what they want to do is always fun. It can be easy to get frustrated when my kids don't listen. I'm constantly stopping myself, or at times after yelling at them, reminding myself that they don't process things logically like I do. And even that's kind of a joke. We don't process things logically all the time either. While I don't have teenagers yet, I can't imagine that this gets any easier. That's exactly the reaction I was looking for. In fact, and Paula, since you yelled out, it seems like it might even get more complicated. As fathers and parents, we have to know the difference between good boundaries and boundaries that are just there because we can't let go, or we feel a need to control. We have to be able to allow our kids room to grow while providing biblical discipline. Throughout our lives as fathers, our purpose is not to provoke anger in our children, because that gets in the way of what the rest of this passage is calling us to do, which is to provide training and instruction in the Lord. Our true purpose as fathers is to provide a foundation for our children's own relationship with God. I'm going to say that again. Our true purpose as fathers is to provide the foundation of our children's own relationship to God. It is to bring our children up and teaching them the Word of God, showing them how it applies to and is used in our lives, and providing examples of what godly life looks like, what a marriage rooted in God functions like, how to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness when we mess up, and showing how we are commanded to treat and respect others. Ultimately, Christian fathers are to prepare their children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:19 and 22, we want to raise our children so that they are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow Christians with God's people, and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's very important to understand that we aren't just raising children to be functioning members of society or good people. We are raising them to live their lives for Jesus, to not only know the concept of Jesus Christ as our Savior, but to live a life that is an example of Jesus. This is our calling as fathers, to bring up disciples of Christ so that we may bring up their children in the same way. So our sons can lead their future families in the way of the Lord. So our daughters understand the importance of husbands who understand the importance of leading and bringing up their future family in the way of the Lord and can be partners in that. Jesus himself provided us a blueprint. Christ invested time and effort into teaching his disciples. He instructed them, taught them discipline, bathed them in the Word of God, and provided an example of how they should live even after he was not physically with them any longer. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples in Matthew 28:19 through 20 should provide fathers with a goal for their children. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. As fathers, are we following this example with our own children, no matter what their age? As fathers, are we following Christ's blueprint? Will our children see us as someone who is living a life devoted to Christ or a life that's devoted to the world? Is it time to reevaluate our blueprints for raising our children? I can tell you, for me, studying the scripture has caused me to reevaluate some of the things that I do. Let's humble ourselves and pray that God can open our hearts and minds to the things that are getting in the way of examples we are called to be for our children. If you're anything like me, I'm sure God will provide you with a nice list of room for improvement. So looking back on this scripture, Ephesians 6:1-9, I believe Paul's main point is that no matter our lot in life, no matter who we are or what we do, if we claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our lives should reflect what we claim to believe. It doesn't matter if you're the child, a father, the slave, or the master. Our lives should reflect what each of us claim to believe. We must always remember that while we are parents and masters over other people in this life, we are spiritually children and servants of God. This should remind us to stay humble in our roles as fathers and masters. As we sit here today, what is your life like? Are you the Christian that you claim to be when no one else is looking? Much like the child that comes home and has to answer to his father for the decisions or mother that he has made, We will someday have to answer for our choices we have made in our lives, standing before our Heavenly Father. What will He see? Will He see a life lived to reflect Him? Will He see our true commitment when we think no one else is watching? Will He look favorably on the way we instructed and taught our children? Or will He see a life when no one else is looking, was lived more for the world than for Him? Here's another sports saying. If you ever played sports, the eye in the sky doesn't lie. God is always watching. What does He see in you and I? Even when we think no one else is watching. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for this time this morning. I want to thank You for giving me the opportunity to get deeper into Your Word as I was preparing this, dear Heavenly Father. I pray that as we leave here today that we can continue to understand the importance of not only being a good Christian in public, but also in private, and what that takes, dear Heavenly Father. And I pray that given opportunities that arise as we move forward in our lives, dear Heavenly Father, that we will take the opportunities that you supply, no matter where they are, to spread Your gospel. Pray this all in Your Son's name. Amen.